Our sermon text, which is found in the book of Acts this morning, chapter 20, verse 17 to 32. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Now, from Miletus, he, speaking of Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions wait me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. My favorite pastor in the history of the church is undoubtedly John Owen. I love every time I get an opportunity to read any of his works, whether it be on how to be spiritually minded or how to understand the mystery of the book of Hebrews. It is a big one. But one of the ways that he speaks of Paul and his condition, namely the fact that Paul never got over the fact that God saved him on the road to Damascus, when he was doing everything but seeking Jesus Christ, John Owen wrote this: "We are never nearer to Christ than when we find ourselves lost in a holy amazement at his unspeakable love." Sometimes I wonder if our coldness in religion, which happens to all of us in various seasons of our life, comes because we have lost sight of the truth that we are more loved by Christ than we could ever possibly understand. The entirety of Paul's ministry was really rooted on that Damascus Road experience when, as he was traveling to go hunt down people like you and me so that we might be thrown in jail, separated from our families, and eventually barbarically killed, Jesus did the opposite of anything we would ever anticipate and saved him. Paul never outgrew that experience and moment. This awe guided every step of his difficult and painful ministry. And you could read in 2 Corinthians how painful it was. But many of you know that some of our greatest treasures only come by means of horrifying pain. Paul reminded the elders of Ephesus that he had only one aim in his life, and it was to glorify Christ. And so what I want to point out for us from the start is that Paul was not looking for Jesus Christ on the day he was converted. I want that to give you great hope today, because there are some that you know in your world who are presently doing anything but seeking Christ. They have no desire for Christ. And yet, this story reminds us that at any moment, by the power of God in the gospel and the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, a sin-bound person can be transformed into a saint. We are not to lose hope for people. Salvation is the act of God's free grace, where he raises the spiritual dead to new life in his Son. Before his conversion, we mentioned Paul seeking out Christians to kill them. Christ should have bestowed on Paul justice and instead gave mercy. Why am I belaboring this point? The Holy Spirit worked in Paul to so empower men who may have been monsters prior to their gospel conversion and call them to a new life of holiness in Jesus Christ, and saying no one is so far gone that God could do a great work in them. And case in point, look at my life. Paul conveyed this and more to the elders of the Ephesian church. These elders were the recipients of Paul's ministry. They were not established as elders by the will of men, but by Christ himself. Why do I mention that? Because no church can set apart men for the sacred office of elder if Christ Jesus has not gifted them first for this task by the Spirit. Just as a corpse cannot produce anything of substance, but by virtue of itself is lifeless, so an elder or minister void of the Spirit and gifts cannot produce anything useful. And this gift that I'm talking about is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. I didn't forget about Romans 12, 8, but I thought a story would be more useful than just diving in under the word leader. If we were to look at Romans 12, 8 and the particular gifts that God gives elders, both pastors and ruling elders, this is the language that we see in Paul. I'll read it in multiple translations, because English translations can sometimes help us understand the same text from a different light. In our version, in the ESV, it says, the one who leads, the one who's been gifted with this gift, do so with zeal. In the King James, he that ruleth with diligence. In the New Living Translation, God has given you leadership ability. Take the responsibility seriously. We're looking at this story in Acts today of such men who were set apart by God, confirmed by the congregation to be elders of Christ's church in Ephesus. And doing so, we want to see the sort of charge the apostle placed on these elders. And so I hope you have your Bible still open to our passage and our text, because we'll be looking at it. If you don't do this, you should abuse your Bibles with a pen, as odd as that sounds. Or a pencil, if you're dainty. I use a pencil as well. Learn to write in your Bible so that you might see things that are most important, that they might stand out to you, that as you come back to them later, it can remind you of what you've heard. But Paul says this in verse 28. He says, take heed or pay careful attention. You ever met somebody who didn't know how to pay attention? You ever looked at them and you said, pay attention? And they're too busy staring outside at a squirrel out the window. Literally, a squirrel. I've had that encounter before. As managers or group leaders, you understand how frustrating, or depending on the job, dangerous it can be if the people you're working with aren't paying attention. But we know that this phrase isn't limited just to the home. Years ago, if you can imagine it, one of my daughters, and I won't name who, found herself on our bed. And she began to jump. Jump, jump, jump. What do we say? Don't jump on the bed. Of course, my daughter, being unnamed, as stubborn as she is beautiful, failed to pay careful attention and eventually earned a marvelous bruise on her face. When we fail to follow good advice, disaster regularly ensues. When we ignore a call to attention or a word of caution, we put ourselves unnecessarily in harm's way. We know this physically, don't we? Do we know this spiritually? How often do we consider that spiritually? God has given us all sorts of warnings, but too often our pride gets the better of us, and we functionally say to the Lord, I know better than you. Paul doesn't wish this to be the case for these elders, nor even the people who they're spiritually accountable for. Many Christians today may not like it because we live in an age where authority is always painted as an evil thing. But this gift of Romans 12 about God gifting people with the gift of leadership always necessarily means that as God's people, we need to be led. And that's the purpose of pastors and elders in Christ's church. We in the PCA distinguish. We speak of pastors as teaching elders. Those are people who are seminary trained, who lead and shepherd God's people, who preach and administrate the sacraments. And then there are ruling elders who come alongside teaching elders, who are members of the local congregation, elected by the congregation, trained and approved by the session to join teaching elders in shepherding God's people. Looking back to Paul's counsel then in Ephesus, he makes plain exactly what needs to be the focus of their oversight. And the apostle says this in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Every elder, teaching and ruling, is called first and foremost to care for themselves spiritually. In his classic 19th century work, The Elder and His Work, ruling elder David Dixon of the Free Church of Scotland said as much. Dixon mentioned that the very first qualification for any man to be qualified to the office of ruling elder was not that they had a pulse. It wasn't that they were available one night a month. It wasn't that they just happened to be the most gifted administrative person or CEO-minded executive. The most essential quality, crucial, non-negotiable characteristic of such a spiritual office was that it must be filled by a spiritual man. Dixon says this, the office and work being spiritual, it is necessary that elders should be spiritual men. It's not necessary that they be men of great gifts or worldly position or wealth or high education, but it is indispensably necessary that they be men of God, at peace with him, new creatures in Christ Jesus, engaged in the embassy of reconciliation. They must be themselves reconciled. This is what Paul entailed when he said, pay careful attention to yourselves. How many of you know that even this past week, another famous pastor or Christian scholar came out in the news because of infidelity? There is nothing as destructive to the church as pastors and elders who live fake spiritual lives, who use their authority to abuse the sheep, who hide behind a title to be unchristian to the sheep. This is what makes the office of pastor, teaching elder, or ruling elder so scary. You are held to a higher standard. We must pay careful attention to ourselves. But the second thing the apostle reminded them was that after caring for themselves, their unique task was to care for the particular flock or congregation to which God had called them. They needed to be committed, surrendered, being willing to be self-sacrificed for the church that Christ called them to. Again, Paul uses the very same language Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he spoke to the elders of their office. He said this, shepherd the flock of God. It's the same language as Paul. That is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. What am I saying? An elder is a shepherd. An elder is a pastor. An elder is a leader. An elder is someone who is exemplary. What Paul is making clear is that their task includes paying careful attention to the church, to the one that they are called to. But listen again to Paul's language. It's not merely that pastors and elders come to serve a congregation because they decided to, or the congregation had some empty seats, so let's fill it up. A pastor must accept a call. An elder must accept a call. The congregation must select and accept a call. There is a free covenant to do these things with and for each other. However much like our salvation, what we see as the choices of men and women are really an echo of the choice of God. The Holy Spirit alone makes particular men officers of particular churches. I am serving here today because the Holy Spirit has called me and set me apart to lead this congregation. It's not too high and mighty a thing to say. We believe in God's ordinary providence, and that's where we are. You are members of this church today because the Holy Spirit has called you and set apart to be a part of this congregation, this time and place. How do I know? Here you are. God's providence. And we are here praying that in God's time, he would call men to join in this labor of leading and shepherding the saints here of CRC. This is the order Christ has established himself for the church. No men randomly designed it. The will of God to order his churches in such a way. And so elders are overseers. Those words are used synonymously in our text. But what do they oversee? It's simple. They oversee our spiritual health. Notice how I said our. In the healthiest of churches, even the pastor is shepherded by ruling elders. Good ruling elders shepherd their pastor, and good pastors shepherd their elders. They oversee our spiritual health. Just as your doctor is trained and established and charged with the care of the physical health of your body, so elders have to be trained, established, and charged with the care of your spiritual health for your soul. For the church, what this oversight entails. In verse 28, he says to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. What does it mean to care? The Greek word used by Paul is not actually the word care. It is, in fact, the work which literally means to shepherd. The word only appears 11 times in the New Testament, and it refers to Jesus shepherding his people. It is used in Jesus' charge to Peter when Peter is reinstalled to the ministry in John 21:16. It's used by Peter in 1 Peter 5 to describe the office of an elder, which we talked about already, and Peter calls himself a fellow elder. It has various senses or meanings. If we were to look at this word care like a crayon, I think of a crayon and I think of the word red. That's not how it works anymore. You got red, you got dark red, you got cherry red, you got mahogany red, you got all these different reds. If we were to look at the word care and the various senses at work, it would be this: to care, to rule, to shepherd, to care, to feed the sheep, to tend. All of these are various dimensions of shepherding that are involved in that little word. And this has often been abused like any good gift. But the abuse of an office or gift does not disregard its original intention, use, and blessing. Elders ought to be such men, to go back to our Scottish Dixon's language, who are, quote, men of deep sympathy, not only having human kindness in their hearts, but sanctified and consecrated. The words of truth they speak must come from warm hearts, from their own hearts, or else they're going to fall cold and pointless. Elders ought to be the sort of people that you can be transparent and raw about your deepest struggles and sins. and know that you will be cared for and well loved. And where that's not the case, it's a shame and a failure of the office. By extension, we can say that elders are called to shepherd the congregation, to care for it, to feed it with the word of God, to tend it physically and spiritually, and even to rule the congregation. That's why the language is called a ruling elder. Now, that last word, because of our language, sounds rather negative. We hear the word rule, and we think of something that is despotic or tyrannical. But ruling in itself is neither good or bad. In this sense, it means to pronounce authoritatively over matters. Again, that word authoritatively comes from authority. Elders are authorized by God to authoritatively rule or decide on matters for the good of the church because Christ has set them apart for that. This sort of rule cannot be abusive. It must not. Elders must be gracious and careful. Nor is it absolute. In fact, the sort of rule we find in Scripture is that an elder's rule is ministerial, spiritual, and declarative. Elders make official rulings only as far as Christ has allowed them and called them to do. And that means every ruling has to be according to the Bible. And so if we reject this, what are our choices then? We either nullify the office of elder entirely, or we find ourselves, describes the church in this way, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Why is that important? The church is not a club. The church was established by Jesus Christ. It does us well to see that because we learn to value the church well when we recognize the cost to build it. How many of you have a precious heirloom in your house? Maybe it's a watch that belonged to your grandfather and was handed down to you. Maybe it was a pocket knife that you got from your dad when you first started hunting. Maybe it's a piece of luggage, as odd as that sounds, or anything like that. Or maybe it's even a jacket. We receive these ordinary trinkets and see them as spectacular in value because of the person who gave them to us, or the cost, or both. God gave you the church to be a gift. And he purchased it and erected it by the broken body and blood of Jesus. Do we treat the church as valuable and precious today? Paul warned the elders. He said, I know, in verse 29, that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The wolves that Paul speaks about here are false pastors and false elders, false deacons, false members. There are people who are pretending to be Christians here, and sometimes they're found in leadership. The most devastating feature about a false prophet is that they look like the real deal. And if these wicked characters are camouflaged, what hope do we have to identify them? Jesus uses the same language in Matthew 7. And he tells us how to recognize them in Matthew 7:16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Rotten fruit always stands out. You find some flies. You find an odor. The same is true for spiritually rotten leaders. Jesus' advice then is to keep your eyes open. He tells the church, particularly through their elders, therefore be alert. Verse 31, we guard ourselves and those we love by continuing to commit ourselves to what God has revealed to us in the Bible and to being like Jesus. If there was ever a person who was sufficient in and of themselves to do everything on his own strength, it was Jesus. And yet, what did we just read in Luke today? How did that passage end? He got away to a desolate place to pray. What has your prayer life been this week? How often are you setting times apart to pray? How often are you struggling with fear or anger or lust or gluttony, anxiety, everything under the sun? Now, certainly we're body and soul, and there's often a real biological component, but how often does God allow us to be in that so that we might say, I need to get away with my God and confront this. I need to go to God with my fears, with my struggles, and he will strengthen me. We have to commit ourselves to prayer and the word. there's also another means that God gives us to strengthen ourselves and to be alert, to protect us from wolves, and that's this. Ready? Godly elders who sound the alarm because they have been tasked with the care of your souls. They are called to lead diligently, to rule with excellence, to give themselves over to the congregation Christ has given them and called them to give themselves to. And we read this in verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul commits these men to the Lord of the word and the word of the Lord. And in so doing, he gives us a model. How will believers today stand against the spiritual forces that seek their ruin? By resting upon God and his promises. Because the word of God is your means. If you were honest today, maybe you'd say, I feel pretty weak today. My prayer life is weak. My Christianity is weak. I'm not liking where I'm going. You need strength today. God gives it to you in his word and through prayer. Many of you are discouraged today. You're overwhelmed. You look back in your week and go, I really did not look like a Christian this week. I really need help. Or maybe you're overwhelmed at work with your family or even your church. You need to go to the Lord. Maybe you have a lot of heavy decisions ahead of you and you're not sure how to move forward. You've got to make some choices and they're heavy and uncertain. But you need wisdom and guidance. What does it look like to go to the Lord and ask for his guidance in those things? Maybe today you need to come under the oversight of godly elders because it's been some time since you've been united to a church and membership. What we need most, we cannot produce. But God provides for us over and over again. What does this mean for you today practically? First, Christ cares for you more than you can ever imagine. He has not given you the Bible and said, good luck, figure it out. He instead pours his very spirit within you and into men chosen by him so they might care for your soul. The church needs men called by God, empowered by his spirit, and surrendered to his word. Secondly, this means that we need to be cared for. We don't like to admit this, but we cannot be Christians on our own. Just as it's impossible to have a child by yourself, it's impossible to be a Christian by yourself. We need to be cared for. And in order for this to be happening, people need to be willing to be cared for. This is absolutely one of the most unpopular ideas in the church today. People don't mind a pastor preaching, for the most part. But if a pastor or elders ask questions about their lives, about the estate of their relationship with Christ, then people can often get defensive. I've heard people describe it like this. People don't want a pastor, they want a speaker. A speaker gives a sermon. A speaker does big events, weddings, funerals, baptisms. But a speaker is always kept at arm's distance. God has not ordained the office of speaker. He's ordained the office of elder. An elder is called by God to care for your souls. In order for that to happen, an elder has to know something about you. You don't go to a doctor and say, what's wrong? No, I'm telling you. What's hurting? You don't know. Can I help you? Nope. And then you get upset at the doctor who couldn't fix your problem that you didn't tell him about. Elders have this wonderful privilege of extending the love of Jesus to his people on earth. And that's part of the sacred calling and office. Elders are called to exercise oversight over Christ's sheep. And this matter is so serious that Jesus gives us these words, which points to the elder-member relationship. And it proves the impossibility of the churchless Christian. It proves a commandment that can only be accomplished with elders and members. It says in Hebrews 13:17 to the church, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In short, then, there's a need for humility that must come from both elders and members. Elders are called to humility because they're called to reflect Jesus, who was what? The servant king. They follow Christ in the way they lead. The elders, we have to come on our knees for Jesus to come and change the sheep. Because we still are flawed sheep. Every elder you have, whether in this church or any other church you go to, is going to be a flawed human being who's a sheep, who's going to make mistakes and fail, say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, faux pas out the wazoo. Because they're ordinary people. We desperately need the help of God and His Holy Spirit. This is what makes praying for your elders so essential to their success. We're also reminded that one day elders will be held accountable for the care of each sheep under their care. How are they going to know who they're accountable for without membership? What about members? Members are called to humility by allowing themselves to be led. The reality is that none of us like to be told what to do. But we know that Christ, who has called us from darkness to light, always has our best interests in mind. Jesus himself has called elders to shepherd his people. It's to care for them. So part of our love for Jesus then comes forward in realizing and wrestling in the reality that we need to be shepherded. And we can't do that by ourselves. This is why members have pastors and elders. Pastors care for their people by preaching to them. Pastors and elders care for their people by praying for them. I can tell you that it's my great joy to sit in this room throughout the week and pray for you all by name. I often say, we need to call and pray for you. We need to visit them when they're ill. We need to call them up on the phone, visit them when things are hard, and also visit them when things are going really well. I want us to remember that the elder and member are all alike Christ's sheep, and Christ has called us to this mutual one anothering ministry. Pastors and elders care for the flock, but the flocks come to be caring for the pastor and to care for one another. We do this together. The Holy Spirit comes to us today through his word so that we might see what Christ desires for his people. God forbid. Unless the Lord comes back or he sends me his way, God forbid. We will finish Romans 12, 6 through 8. Learn about deacons in his last office for the ministry and well-being of Christ's church.